Well, folks, good afternoon and a very warm welcome to our service today. The more astute among you today will realise that I'm not Finlay. Unfortunately, Finlay is not well today, so I've had to step up and fill in the service here. But as far as I'm aware, Aaron is still doing this evening in Glenelg. If he's not well, someone else can do that one. But that's fine. So so Finlay's going to take next Sunday, and I'll take that one off instead. But anyway, it's a delight to be with you. If you're visiting us, we're so glad to have you with us as we gather to worship God today. So there's a bit of confusion about where we're going to be next week because we don't really know. So we have applied to the council to extend our booking here for another couple of weeks, but we haven't heard back from them. And we also don't know what's happening with the estate and the hall, so we're kind of in limbo at the moment. So please do keep an eye on Facebook, on your emails, and I'll stick it in the WhatsApp announcements as well to tell you where we're going to be next week. So unfortunately, it's just the way it is, and we just have to work with what we're given. If worse comes to worse, we'll just find a nice field somewhere and bring umbrellas and hope it doesn't rain. But I'm sure it won't come to that. Cheryl's got a field. Excellent. We'll just go to Cheryl's field, and then Alison can fire up his barbecue, and we'll all be sorted. Just a couple of notices before we begin alongside that. So next week, we're not going to have an evening service, because it's going to be the cool Back to Church with God service over in Kyle Free Church at 4:30 in the afternoon. So we're not going to meet in Glenelg. We're going to go over to our friends in Kyle and join with Cool and others as we celebrate the new term. So please do come along to that and support the work of Cool and our friends there. Heather will be very pleased if you do so. She'll smile at you, I'm sure. There we go. Excellent. With our Bible studies are ongoing. There is one that meets in Glenelg. The Dorney one was meant to start back this week, but I don't know if it's going to because Ken has had to go away for a funeral. So I'm not quite sure what's happening with that one. So again, we'll keep you posted regarding that. But if it's not this week, it will be next week. And yeah, so I think everything else is in our bulletin. So there's going to be some slight differences in the order of service today, because obviously it's not Finlay. We're changing one of the hymns, and the readings and stuff will be different, but it'll all be on the screen for you, so you can follow along with that. Thank you, Colin. It's right here, it's just underneath my thing. I would have seen it. Colin found a golden ring outside. I don't know if you can see it. It's nice, and there's no diamonds. If there was, it wouldn't be here. No, and it's got nice kind of floral patterns on it. So if this is yours, or you know whose it is, let us know. We'll keep hold of it. I think it was found just on the patio, on the front. Or it was found somewhere around here anyway. So come and have a look at it, and if you know whose it is, just let me know, and we can get it back to them. Great, that's everything, I think. If I'm very unprepared, it's because I only realised I was doing this yesterday, so I apologise for that. But let's worship God together. Sorry, one last thing. Because it's the last weekend of the holidays, there is no Sunday school, but there is creche if you need it in the wee classroom down there. So if you haven't been with us before in here, it's just along in there. So if you need to take the wee ones out, you can do. There's colouring sheets and activity books and things through there. I'll try and be as short as I can, so we'll hopefully be all grand. Toilets are along that corridor down there and just in the staff room bit along there as well. Right, that's everything, I think. Let's worship God together. Let's hear then from Revelation 22 as our call to worship as we bring ourselves to the right mindset. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Amen. Let's worship God, friends, together. We're going to sing our first hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. If you're able to, do stand with us as we sing together to God's praise. Friends, let's come now together and let's spend a short time in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing that it is to gather here today in your name with your people to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask, O Lord, that you be with us today, that you would bless us and strengthen us, that your Holy Spirit would disciple us and bring us nearer to you as we gather before your holy throne. And Lord, we praise you, we glorify you, we lift your name on high and ask, Father, that your holy, glorious name would be heard throughout the nations, proclaimed and praised and remembered and worshipped. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us today with whatever burdens we are carrying, with whatever is weighing heavy on our hearts, to give them to you, our glorious, loving Heavenly Father, who through Christ takes our burdens away and gives us peace in him and a life everlasting by your side. And Lord, we rejoice and we praise and we offer endless thanksgiving for the goodness you have done for us, for the love you have shown to us, for the grace you have poured out upon us in Christ. And it is in him, O Lord, that we place our trust today. It is in him that we place our hopes. It is in his steadfast love, his obedience, his righteousness, his love for us that we trust in today. And so, Lord, we pray that as we gather together, Christ would be our focus, he would be our love, he would be the thing that we desire the most, and he would be the thing that unites us all together as we gather today. We do remember, Lord, those who are not with us today. We remember those who are traveling, who are away, who are enjoying these last few days of holidays. Father, we pray that they will be refreshed and renewed and strengthened by their time away. We remember those who are unwell. We remember Finley, who is due to be preaching today, but unfortunately is not well. So we ask you return him to strength and well-being again. We remember Ian as he goes through his treatment, and Morven and the girls, help and strengthen them through these difficult days. We remember those, Lord, who are too elderly or too infirm in order to be able to come out today. Lord, we pray that you would be with them, that they would know your peace and your love and your affections today. And if there are others, Lord, who we know who are not here, who you would love to be, we just pray that you would help and strengthen them today, that they would know that they are your people and that you are with them. We have been praying for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church around the world throughout this year. And we remember those in Niger today. We ask, O Lord, that you would help the church there to withstand the assaults that it is facing, that you would protect our brothers and sisters there, and that you would give them continued courage and boldness to spread the love of Christ, even in the face of such hatred and wickedness. Lord, we're so thankful for how you are building your church around the world, even in these really hard and difficult places. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to build your church here as we seek to do your will in the place you've called us to be. We pray for our governments, those in leadership that you have placed above us. We ask, Father, that you would help them as they govern and rule over us, that as they make decisions, they would be filled with compassion and godliness and wisdom, and that you would help them in all they do. We pray for our First Minister, our Prime Minister, and our King. May they know the love and peace of Christ each and every day. Help us, O Lord, then we pray as we come before you, because we know we're not worthy. We know we have all made mistakes. We've all done things that we regret in our lives. And yet, Lord, we know that despite all these things, you have shown us such love, such patience, such grace, and just such a wondrous thing in Christ coming to live and die for us. So we remember him and we rejoice that through him we are forgiven. And none of these things we have done have stained us anymore, because in Christ we are washed clean and we are made righteous in your sight. And so, Father, we do confess our sins, our wrongdoings, and then we rejoice knowing that in Christ we are truly and fully forgiven. Help us then, we pray, and strengthen us this day. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Oh man, good stuff, folks. We're going to sing together again. We're going to sing the first psalm, Psalm 1 from the Sing Psalms. If you want to use your psalm books, you'll find it on page 1. But the words will be available on the screen for us as well. Psalm 1, Colin is going to lead us as we sing the whole psalm through together. Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit with those who mock. If you can do again, stand with us once more as we praise God together.
Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit with those who mock. Instead, he finds God's holy law his joy and great delight. He makes the precepts of the Lord his study day and night. He prospers that's planted by a stream, and in due season yields its fruit. Its leaves are always green. Not so the wicked, they are like the chaff that's blown away. They will not stand when judgment comes, or with the righteous day. It is the Lord who sees and knows the way the righteous go, but those who live an evil life, the Lord will overthrow.
Friends, we're going to turn now together and we're going to read the Word of God. Our reading today is not the one that's on there. Apparently, I forgot to change that. So it's Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. So it's the end of the book of Philippians. We have been working our way through this letter over the last couple of months. So we're coming to its end today. The page number is right, but the rest is slightly wrong. So it's page 1181 if you're using the church Bibles. And we're reading from chapter 4 and verse 10 through to the end, verses 23. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we have begun a little series now. We're going to be looking at some videos going over the book of Genesis. We watched the first one last week, and we're going to watch part two just now. And again, I have tested it, and hopefully it will work. But if not, we'll figure it out. So here we go.
Chapter 2. A very bad day. Genesis 3. Never trust a snake. Sometime after the beginning that began so well, everything began to fall apart. It all started one day when a snake slithered up to Eve. Did God actually say? That's what that devilish snake whispered to the woman. See, God had put a special tree in the middle of the garden. It was a testing tree, an off-limits tree. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told Adam not to eat of it. The problem wasn't knowledge itself. God wanted the man and the woman to learn and grow and do good things in the world. The problem was thinking that we get to decide what is right and wrong. That's what the tree stood for. God's authority to call the shots. But that's what Satan hates about God. And it turns out, that's what a lot of people hate about God too. We like to do things our way. We like to be the boss of ourselves. We like to be the boss of other people. We even like to be the boss of God. So Eve doubted God and believed the serpent. She thought the devil was on her side and God was against her. She thought the snake was sweet and God's commands were bitter. But when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the off-limits tree, they quickly learned that it never pays to go against God's way. Because of Adam's one sin and all its messes came into the world for everyone. Life would be hard from then on. The ground would be hard. Work would be hard. Marriage would be hard. Having babies would be hard. And death would be really hard. What a rotten day. The second worst day in the history of the world. And yet, before you close this book and crawl under your covers and cry, you need to know that just as all the bad things began to happen, God's promise was beginning too. He promised that one day there will be a snake crusher to flatten that slimy serpent and save his sinful people. A war was about to begin, but God had already guaranteed that because of a great one to come, the good guys would win.
So, kids, we're going to say that prayer together. I know you can't see it on the screen, but I'll read it out for you, and then those of you who are going to creche can go through. So, dear God, we are sorry for all the lies we believe and all the bad stuff in our hearts. Thank you for the snake crusher who gives us a new beginning. Amen. Good job. Was it at the end? Do it at the end. Okay, folks, we're going to sing together before we look at the end of Philippians 4 together. We're going to sing Psalm 104 from the Sing Psalms, verses 24 through to 36. If you want to use the Psalm books, you'll find it on page number something. 137, thank you, Colin. Page 137, but the words will be on the screens as well. Lord, how many are your wonders? Wisely you have made them all. Earth is full of all your creatures, living things both great and small. Let's stand together once more then as we sing together.
Lord, how many are your wonders? Wisely you have made them all. Earth is full of all your creatures, living things, both great and small. And the sea, so vast and spacious, brings forth life abundantly. There Leviathan is playing, to and fro the ships go by. All your creatures look towards you for their food to be supplied. What you give to them, they gather with your goodness satisfied. When you hide your face, their troubled, lifeless, they return to earth. When new life comes from your spirit, to when he gazes on near. At his touch the mountains tremble, smoke and flames of fire appear. To the Lord throughout my lifetime, to my God I will sing praise. May my meditation please him, as to him my song I raise. But may sinners flee before him, and the wicked be no more. Praise be to the Lord Almighty, O my soul, the Lord adore.
It's interesting when you look at how we communicate with each other, how styles and methods have changed really quickly in the last 20 or 30 years in our own culture, but also over the last, you know, thousands of years. And when you consider what text messages look like now to what they maybe even looked like, you know, 10, 15 years ago when you had those silly number pads and everybody abbreviated everything. We don't really abbreviate much anymore. We've done away with that. And then we go back to, you know, writing letters and all that sort of thing. It's just really fascinating to look at and see. And when you read an ancient letter like this one we have here and many others like it, you'll notice that there are patterns, that there are things that are repeated in different letters, different styles. And one of the things that people used to do in those days was to bookend their letters. So they would have a theme at the beginning, and then they would end with that same theme. So you would have like a whole inclusive idea and theme and topic throughout the letter. And we're seeing that kind of parallelism here in Paul's letter to the Philippians as well. In the beginning, he begins his letter by wishing grace to all the saints, and he ends as well with the same message of grace. He begins with thanksgiving and joy, and he ends with thanksgiving and joy. These are the things he's wanting you to really focus on. We want to focus on God's grace, we want to be thankful, and we want to be filled with joy. Yes, there's teaching, there's things we have to learn, there's things that maybe we need to change within ourselves, but these three things are key to our faith and to our practice, that we have the grace of God, that we are offering him our thanksgiving, and that we are filled with joy. And for Paul, gospel partnership was a source of great joy, knowing that he was not just going at it alone, that he had others he was working with, that he had brothers and he had sisters that he could rely on to do the work when he was unable to. And to have people praying for him, to have people for him to pray for, and in the church case, the Philippian church, people who are actively supporting him in his ministry and in his life. But even here, even in the end, as he brings his letter to a close, Paul is not done with teaching. He was teaching was intrinsic to his very being, it seems. He couldn't say anything without offering some teaching or words of wisdom. And here he is teaching on a very important subject, a very hard topic for many of us, I think, especially in our day, the idea of contentment. In these verses, he gives us one of the most quoted verses that we have in all the Bible. It's probably the verse you'll find on the most mugs or posters or t-shirts. But again, it's often taken out of its context. So the idea of contentment, of being satisfied, was a really hot topic in Paul's day, and it's a really hot topic in our day. It's one of those things that has been damaged by what we saw in the video with what happened in the garden. We're no longer content anymore. We've lost the ability to be content with what we have. There's always this desire for more. And there have been many attempts to try and deal with this problem. In Paul's day, in the first century, there was a philosophy that was becoming quite popular, known as Stoicism. You may have heard of it. There's been something of a renaissance of it recently, a kind of renewed interest in Stoicism. And that their whole focus was on contentment, on just being happy, well, with what you have. But for them, their idea of contentment was all built on the self. So it's all about being self-sufficient, being happy with what you're able to do for yourself, but also being kind of aloof or indifferent about everything else. The idea being that if you don't really care about anything, then you will be content. If you're not bothered about anyone else or anything else, then really you can just relax, be happy, don't worry, all these kind of things. Think of the Lion King philosophy, you know, that really catchy song, Hakuna Matata. No worries. Just don't worry about anything and then you'll never worry. You know, just don't care about anything and you'll never care. Don't want anything and you'll never miss anything. That was the kind of idea that they were teaching. Instead of trying to deal with our emotions, they would try and suppress them. Just push them down. Just try and forget about them and try and move on with your life. Well, Paul is not standing up and directly challenging this philosophy here in these final passages. He is indirectly challenging it. He says, if you want to be content, you can't just not care. If you want to be content, you can't rely on yourself. If you want to be truly content, you have to look to Jesus. That is where you'll find true and full contentment. Three things then I want to look at from these verses in the end of Philippians 4. Firstly, we're going to look at all things, then many thanks, and final greetings. First then, let's look at all things. Let's look at these first few verses in our passage again. If you've got your Bibles there, you can look at verses 10 to 13. Again, Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Of all the stories in the Bible regarding the ideas of wealth and contentment and finding all these things really in Christ, I don't think any of them hit quite as hard as the story of Zacchaeus. The transformation that we see in this little man's life from one of greed, crime, selfishness to one of absolute contentment, generosity and humility and remorse really instantaneously was something that nobody would have ever have expected. The guy literally made a career out of scamming and robbing people, lining his own pockets, caring really about nothing else. Didn't really mind working for the enemy, didn't mind betraying his own people. But then, one day, he met Jesus. And Jesus went to his house and shared a meal with him. And everything changed. A little while earlier, before Zacchaeus met Jesus, Jesus had met the rich young ruler, who asked him, "What do I need to be saved?" And Jesus knew that this man's problem was his addiction to wealth. And so Jesus told him, "You have to go sell everything you have and give to the poor." But he couldn't do it. He loved his wealth too much. He wouldn't be content without it. And so he went away sad. Zacchaeus didn't need telling this. The instant he knew Jesus, he knew where his true contentment could be found. In Jesus, he was saved, he was transformed, and all this wealth that he had scammed out of all these people, that he had robbed from the innocent, he didn't care about that anymore. He wanted it gone. They could have it all back. And you know what? I'll give them even more than what I took from them. Jesus was all he cared about now. His contentment was in him, no longer in these material gains. And his generosity would have astounded people. Think that just a few days ago, this man was robbing me, and now he's giving me more than he ever took from me back. What's going on here? And we see this kind of generosity reflected in the Acts of the church in Philippi. And Paul is so thankful for them. He's so thankful, not just for the material gifts he has received, but because in them, he sees the work of Jesus. He sees in them that they are willing to sacrificially give and support others, which is what Jesus himself had done. He was so thankful that of all the churches he'd visited, of all the places he'd been, that this one congregation was willing to give so much to him, to help him spread the gospel throughout Europe. Sadly, though, because of time and because of distance, they've not been able to support Paul as much as they wanted. It's not like today where you could instantly transfer money across the world. You know, these things took time. They were dangerous. It was a big effort. And Paul notes this, and he says, don't worry. Don't worry that you've not been able to do as much as you maybe would have wanted. You have done more than enough already. He is so grateful to them. But again, he is not grateful to them because of all that he has gotten. No doubt he is grateful to that. But the main reason he is thankful is because he can see Jesus at work in their lives. Like it was with Zacchaeus, he can see you have been changed by Christ. He is at work in you. Your heart is no longer just looking for yourself. It's no longer just looking for stuff. Your heart's now looking outwards at other people and other ministries. And again, he says these things, not because he's ungrateful for their support. He's not got another parcel. He's like, oh no, more stuff from Philippi. Didn't need any of this. He's so thankful. But he has learned, he says, the secret of contentment. Listen how he describes it. Whether he's hungry or full, whether he has lots, whether he's in plenty or whether he's in want, he doesn't have much. He knows the secret to contentment. Whether he's comfortable, whether he's uncomfortable, whether he's in peace, whether he's in pain, he is content. Why is he content? He tells us because it is Christ who gives him the strength to be content. Again, verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You'll often see it written as I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Again, we often see it that way because it's been pulled out of the passage and it has been used by athletes and, you know, famous people all the time. You can buy on mugs and keyrings and this, that, the next thing. The idea being that I can do literally anything with my life. I want to go and be a doctor. I can do that because Christ gives me strength. And I want to go and win the World Cup. Well, I can do that because Christ is giving me strength. And while the sentiment is a really lovely one, that isn't what the verse is talking about. What the verse is talking about is how we can be content in Christ in every circumstance. Paul is saying, no matter what situation I find myself in, whether I am hungry or tired or full of energy, I can serve Christ because it is Him who gives me strength. I can do all I need to do for Him because He has given me the strength to do so. I can help others in His name because He has given me strength. I can do all this. I can do this ministry. I can do this writing. I can pray. I can sing. I can rejoice. I can give thanks. I can pray. All these things I can do because Christ has made me content in Him and has given me the strength to do so. Again, Paul is content, but not like the Stoics who are content to be self-sufficient. He is content because it is Christ who is sufficient for him. Paul is confident then that whatever God is going to ask me to do, and God is going to ask him to give his life very soon, I can do it because God has given me the strength. He's content in Christ and he's being equipped in Christ. And he is full of joy. Jeremiah Burroughs once wrote these words. He said, "One drop of the sweetness of heaven is enough to take away all the sourness and bitterness of all the afflictions in the world. If I became content by having my desire satisfied, that is only self-love. But when I am contented with the hand of God and willing to be at his disposal, that comes from my love to God." And so that's why contentment is really important, because our contentment does not lie in this world. It does not lie in this life. It does not lie in the flesh, as Paul would describe it. You know, it doesn't lie in getting new things, because whenever we get new things, something else comes along that we want in its place. It doesn't come from relationships. It doesn't come from any of these things. It comes from Christ. If you are a Christian, your contentment then rests in the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of Jesus' work in our lives. And part of that is our oneness with him, and that unity that we share with him through the Holy Spirit. Our thankfulness for him, for all he has done, for all he is doing, and all he will do. And our joy in him. We've looked at joy a lot in this letter because it's such an important part. This idea that what Jesus has done for us is worth so much to us that in any situation we find ourselves in, we can have joy in Jesus for what he did on the cross for us. Paul is teaching us, he says, I want you to look beyond your circumstances. I want you to look beyond what's in your cupboards or what's in your bank accounts or what's on your driveway. I want you to look beyond this and rejoice in Jesus instead. Rejoice in Christ. In him we have all we could ever need, all we could ever desire. And that, for Paul, is the secret of true contentment. He also remembers to give thanks in every situation. Remember in the previous passage when he told us to pray, he tells us always pray with thanksgiving. Be thankful for what you have, and in Christ you will be content in all things. Secondly, let's look at the next part, and we discuss his many thanks. So this is from verses 14. "Yet it was good of you," Paul writes, "to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We have here an interesting dilemma in Paul. In one sense, he is so thankful for the support he has received. He's so thankful that this little church that is oppressed, remember, and under persecution, has been willing time and time again to sacrifice so much just for him, to help him on his mission, to help him on his journeys, to help him plant more churches and preach the gospel. And now, when he's in jail in Rome, they are still sending gifts to him. And he is so thankful for that. But also, he wants them to know that he is not thankful just for the gifts, because we have just been describing, he is content with whatever he has and whatever situation in Christ. And so he doesn't want to put them down. He doesn't want to say, oh, you should need to stop doing this. This is wrong, because it's not wrong. But he's also wanting to give them his genuine, heartfelt thanks. Because he is, despite this contentment he's just talked about in Christ, he is, let's be honest, in genuine need. You know, he's locked up in horrible conditions. I had planned to put a picture on the screen of his prison cell so you can see it and see what it looked like, but unfortunately I forgot. But it was a horrible, you know, it's not like the prison cells of our day. That would have been like Butlins for Paul in his day. It was dark, it was damp. It was smelly. It was an old cistern, so it would have been icky and horrible and sticky. It might have been rats and who knows what else down there. It was Rome, after all, not the most hygienic of places. So he was really in genuine need. He had not a thing in the world apart from what he has been given by this church and presumably others in Rome as well. But again and again, he is so thankful because every time he was with them and when he was away from them, they have shown again and again the generosity of Christ in their lives. He's so thankful because these people have been so transformed by the gospel. It has begun to show in how they behave and how they love others, and how they give, and how they receive. And he's so thankful for their support. Not because he desires it. Indeed, he states that now I've been amply supplied. You know, I really do have enough now. There is nothing more that I need. He does not wish to be a greater burden on their resources. But he is thankful because he sees their giving of their gifts, whether it will be to him or to someone else, he sees that as an act of worship. He describes it as a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, a sacrifice that is willingly given, that is lovingly given, and that is gratefully received. And Paul is very careful here because it is very, very easy and very, very tempting for people to enter the ministry to further their own ends. And he talked before about those who preach Christ only for their selfish ambitions. He wants them to know that he is not like that. He says he's not doing this to get their gifts. He wants them to know that their support, their giving, is their showing of love is so gratefully received. And to them, although maybe monetarily it's a loss, realistically it isn't a loss. It is a gain. He says these gifts are not a debit to your account. He says they're more like a credit. This is like an investment that is growing and growing, and it's always going to grow, because they're not investing in some business or some venture. They're investing in the kingdom of heaven. And that is the surest bet that there is, because it is God who is growing the kingdom. It is God who is bringing the victory. Their heavenly account then is growing because they are following the words of Jesus. They're not storing up treasures on earth. They're storing up treasures in heaven, where rust or moth cannot destroy. It's like they're planting a fruitful orchard, and their harvest is going to be plentiful. This is what Paul wants. He doesn't want anything for himself. He doesn't want creature comforts. What he wants is for them to know God more and be blessed by him. That is what he wants. And when he is seeing the fruits of the gospel here in their lives, Paul rejoices at this, because he sees the reality of their conversion. He says, your track record has been proven, because again and again you have satisfied our needs. The gospel fruit is clear. And then he says something amazing and astounding. He says to them, God is going to bless and provide for them. Paul says that all their needs will be met by God. And there's been some debate about what this means. Does it mean holy spiritual needs? Does it mean material needs? Or does it mean both? And I think it does mean both. I think that's what Paul is saying here. And again, this is a hard promise to hear, because we know very well the reality of people's lives means that there are many who are struggling. There will be many Christians in Niger that we just prayed for, or in other countries, who might not have every need that they need to get through the day, who may be worrying for their very safety, how they're going to feed their kids, you know, how they're going to sleep at night without a roof over their head. All these kinds of places. It's a hard promise to hear, but remember, we've just heard a lot about contentment. And that's why the scope of this promise is stunning. Paul is promising the church that there is not one thing that they need, truly need, that God would not give them. But this is only a promise he's making to the generous. Again, this is why context is important. Because the generous will already be grateful in their hearts for what they have. They will already be content in Christ. They will already see God's provision in their lives and be thankful for it. But those who are not content, those who are constantly begrudging their situation, those who are constantly chasing after more, this promise is not for them. Because unless their hearts are changed, there will never be enough. There will never be contentment. There will never be gratitude. Their needs will never be met. And how is God going to do this amazing thing? How is he going to provide all these amazing things? Well, he tells us, by the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The gifts that the Philippian church gave to Paul, though exceedingly generous, will be, as one scholar wrote, exceeded beyond all imagination by the lavish wealth of the eternal God, who dwells in glory, full of riches, made available in Christ Jesus. You know, when we try and calculate how much people are worth, we think of, you know, their property value, their investment value, the money in their accounts, any precious artwork they might have, all these kind of things, and we calculate what some of these net worth might be. Well, God, who dwells in glory, his riches are incalculable. You cannot put a price on it. His glory is immeasurable. You'll never be able to work out how much it is worth because it's too great. It's infinite. And this is the Father who loves to lavish his children with gifts, according, it says, to his riches. Which is an interesting phrase. One way I heard explained was this. It says, well, if I had £1 million, and I, out of that £1 million, I gave one of you 100, then what I have done is I have given you £100 out of my million. So I've given it to you out of my riches. But if I were to give you instead a blank check and said, just take whatever, then I'm giving to you according to my riches. There's a difference there, isn't there? That one is just out of, one is according to. And what God is doing, because his riches are infinite, means that it doesn't matter how much he gives away, his account will never be diminished. Your mind would be, but his is never going to be. In Christ Jesus, we receive access to the source of all things, through whom all our needs will be met in Christ Jesus. Because who is he? He is the beginning and the end. He is the one for whom and through whom all things were made. And when we are in him, all things will come to us. Ultimately realized in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, when Christ has returned. When all of his church are gathered together in his hands, we'll be blessed for all eternity and given all that we need according to his riches. So we are to be thankful for each other. We're to be thankful for all God has given us and will give us. We're to be thankful for Christ and all he has worked in us. And we are to remember Paul's words in Romans 8 verse 32, when he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Finally, then, we're going to look at Paul's final greetings, where he says in verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus, the brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul ends his letter there, not with more questions and not with more teachings, not really, but with a final greeting. And what we call a doxology, a statement of praise and worship of God. He recognizes the faith they share. He talks about how it is our God they praise. It is our God that they worship. They're together in this. They're united. They are one in Christ Jesus. Though they're separated by hundreds of miles and dangerous roads and seas, they are united in Christ. And he reminds us something that we need to always remember, that everything God does, and I mean everything, whatever he does, his goal is always his glory. That's his ultimate goal, is his own glory. And everything else flows from that. For his own glory, God so loved the world. For his own glory, God sent his son to die for us. For his own glory, God will lavish the church according to the riches of his glory. God does everything for his own glory, and that should be our goal as well. Whatever we do in church, whatever we do at home, whatever we do in our lives should be for the praise and glory of God our Father. And this is the really hard bit, because this literally does mean everything. whether you're sitting down and having your breakfast, whether you're standing up here and singing on a Sunday, whether you're at work and your manager is really getting on your back and you really don't want to say nice things to them, whatever it is, everything we do should be for Him and His glory. And just one final thing on joy, because the joy in Paul's ending here is so evident. I mean, he talks about all the brothers and sisters who are here sending their greetings, and he just thinks this is wonderful, this is remarkable that these Christians who will never meet each other in this life still love each other. They're still sending greetings. The church loves each other. Doesn't matter how much time or space may separate them, that love stands firm again because it is rooted in Christ. And then Paul re-extends the blessing of grace he began his letter with. They share in the grace of God with him. They are together with him in life and in death, and they will be together with him in glory in the new heavens and the new earth when it comes. This church was troubled. It was very troubled by oppression, by suffering. And yet Paul reminds them in the face of this to remember the joy and the fruit of the gospel, to remember the gifts of Jesus, to remember that from the first to the last, whatever comes their way, the grace of God will be with them. So remember to receive it, remember to rest in it, and allow it to work itself out in your life as you do everything in your lives to the glory of God. And that message for the church hasn't changed. It's the same today as it was then. This letter shows us that the church needs unity. It needs unity of purpose. It needs unity of love. It needs that unity of cause. We need unity. But overall, we need unity in Christ. We need unity under the grace of God. And we need the strength of God our Father to help us accomplish these things. And so the call at the end of this letter really is, are you going to join with us in this great task that God has given us? Are you going to join with us in offering your lives to the praise of God's glory? Are you going to seek after this unity and the joy that comes with it? And as you do so, there is a promise that you will find true joy, true contentment, true peace, and true love in Christ Jesus. Whose grace be with your spirit. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the time you've given us to study these precious words of Paul, these precious encouragements to joy of service, of unity, of love, of sacrifice, and yet all done for the praise of your glory. And so, Lord, help us today as we go from this place to give you the glory, to give you the praise, to be thankful for the blessings you have poured out upon us, to not be shy when it comes to asking you for things. As we've already heard from this letter, Lord, we are to bring to you our requests in thankfulness. We are to bring before you our needs, which you will meet, you have told us, in Christ Jesus. So, Father, help us to do all these things through Christ, who gives us strength, to be content with all you've given us, to love sacrificially, to worship you through our giving, to praise you for your glory, and to go and see how we can help in the building of your kingdom here on earth, as you've called us to do, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So help all of us today, Lord, to be content in Christ and to put Jesus front and center in our lives today. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude, friends, by singing our final hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's stand then, if we can, for our final hymn together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well.
Our goal, oh, trouble.
So, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.